And turn to your Bibles tonight, the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we're going to begin in the Old Testament this evening. Preach a message tonight, the New Covenant. So we're going to be here talking about a little bit about the New Covenant and the Lord's plan in that way. So as you find your place in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to begin in verse 31. Find your place. Let's stand together. As we honor God in the reading of His Word. Jeremiah 31 and in verse 31. I mentioned this morning in the service that much of what was happening around the cross, and of course it wasn't just the cross, it's just Christ's birth and so forth, was about really identifying and verifying Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah that had been. The Messiah had been promised. He had been spoken of that He would come from Genesis, from the beginning of Genesis, and all of we see throughout that there was going to be the Messiah. And so there's prophecy throughout the Old Testament. And so much of that was fulfilled on the cross. So verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your wonderful goodness to us. Lord, You've been greater to us than we really even can comprehend tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless our time together, Lord, that it might be a wonderful time. And Lord, not a time of mourning, but a time of rejoicing. And Lord, I pray that You would bless and You lead, guide, and direct tonight. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So number one is the new covenant. So there was going to be a day when a new covenant was going to be made with the people. It was what Jeremiah tells us, and he says there's going to be talking about when Jeremiah spoke, and it was mentioned by the men. Jeremiah was the topic at the men's meeting out there, but Jeremiah lived in a day where nothing that he preached was followed. Nothing. Not one convert, not one turned heart, not one softened heart. I got him in prison, got him in the pit, in the dungeon. No one listened, And it's so fascinating that I hadn't realized this. I heard the preacher say, and it just hadn't occurred to me in that way. Jeremiah he's just gone. At the end of Jeremiah, he's just gone. Like, where'd he go? What happened to him? Just gone. Did he die? Did he go away? Did he turn? What happened? It just doesn't matter. Right? And this is kind of his. So what God was giving him at this time wasn't for this time. And I'm talking about here in my Bible says it was about 606 B.C. And so it wasn't for that time. It was given something ahead so that people, when they got up in that time, they would look back. And they would see this and they'd realize some things. And he was talking about a new covenant that was going to be coming. And so the Jews had broken, as it says here, they break the Mosaic covenant and they turn their backs on God. The Mosaic covenant was what we call a conditional covenant or a conditional promise. Exodus 19:5 says it this way: "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar." This is in Exodus 19:5. You can write it down. He said, "Then ye shall be." He said, "If you will obey my voice, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." He says that in Exodus 19:5. But the people said, "We'll do it." Verse 5. Verse 8 says this: "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do." Amen? I love that. I love it. When I said, "Hey, listen, here's what the Word of God says for you to do," I think this is what you ought to do. And folks say, "I'm going to do it." And you say, "You know, the Lord wants you to..." I don't want to do this one, but... "The Lord wants to do this thing. Let me do that. The Lord wants you to do this thing." And people are like, "No, I'm doing it, Pastor. I'm going to do that." Well, just then obey the Lord. Okay, I'm going to do it. And then when that thing comes up, you're looking for him, and then I end up doing it. Or we get somebody else to do it, or whoever does it. You're like, you know. But can I say this to you tonight, folks? We're all like that. Our zeal writes checks that our faith can't cash. You say, "Why you got to say it's our faith?" Well, if I believe it enough, I'll do what I say I'm going to do. But so, but they said, they, you know, listen, the answer, and all the people answered, said, "All that the Lord had spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. God, they said they would do it. But they didn't. Right? They didn't. There were many renewals of that covenant. You know, we Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, you know, and he renewed it with, you know, Joshua, you know, again with Jacob. It was just renewed. But God said here in Jeremiah that he was going to make a new covenant. It's going to be different. It was going to be different. It was not going to be an outward law like the old covenant. But he says here it was going to be written on the inward parts, is what he said. It was going to be inward. The Spirit of God was going to indwell every believer. It's what he's talking about. There's no longer, he deals with this thing, there's no longer going to be a class or a family of priests. There was going to be a priesthood of the believers, it tells us in the New Testament. A priesthood of the of believers, with everyone having access to God. The veil was rent in two from top to bottom, came from heaven, right? God rent that in two, and he said, "Listen, we no longer need a priest to get to God. We have direct access." This is what he's saying here. He said, "You're not going to be going this and this, going to be..." But ultimately, this new covenant was going to, watch this, forgive their iniquity. You're like, well, yeah, isn't that what he always did? No. The old covenant did not forgive iniquity. The old covenant covered sin with blood, and we kind of use this phrase, rolled it back for another year. So your sin is there, it's just now, it's covered for a little bit, but that blood that was put by the animals, the blood sacrifice, only lasted a little while because the blood of animals is not perfect. So it didn't forgive sin, it just pushed it back a little bit. So the old covenant was meant to be temporary. And Jeremiah says, "He's going to make a new covenant. Y'all mess this thing up, y'all break it." So he said, "Yeah, you broke the thing. You didn't keep it." Can I say this to be fair to the Jewish people? It was never intended to be completely kept. Not that God set them up for failure, but God set them up. The law was to be a what? A schoolmaster, right? It was to be a teacher to show them that. That no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you do, no matter how many good works, no matter how hard you try to do, you cannot do it. We cannot do it on our own. We need the Messiah. We need the Savior. So number two is this, the beginning of the new covenant. Let's turn over now to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22, and we're going to go down to verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So we're going to see here that this new covenant was no longer a covenant with the nation of Israel. Okay, it was no longer a covenant with the nation. Nor can I say this new covenant was not given to believers at large. This was a covenant. Though at that time there was a lot of believers. There was a lot of believers. We think of the Marys. We think of these others along the way. People had gotten saved. And a little bit later, there's 120 in the upper room. I mean, there's other believers. But at this time, listen, this new covenant was given to the organization, or rather should I say the organism that Jesus established while on this earth, which was His church. The 12 that he assembled together. So, well, there was other people, weren't there? Well, not yet. That was the plan. It was a work in action. Okay, the church was started when Jesus called out, and he had the called out. It was what we call the called out and assembled body. That's the word. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out assembly. So, where do you get that? Well, just definition. But it started with the 12. That's what we find here. Started with the 12. We find this particular setting here where the Lord brought them there to share this moment together with Him. He said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so in verse 17, he says this, and he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, we're not to this actual time of communion yet. This is still before, okay? We're going to see that in just a minute. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, this point and purpose that we find here is this thing of unity. I want to give this. I wanted to be here with you 12. And I want you to take this first. I researched this much to try to find exactly. There's things that the Jewish Passover, there was four cups and there's different things, but it's really more of something that the Jewish leaders put together rather than what the Word of God says to do. But there was some tradition things that they do, and there's a cup here, the different things going on here. Probably some of that is in here. But what I want you to see is it began with, take this and divide it among yourselves. I want to say this. The point and purpose of unity continued into the New Testament as the primary glue of the church. So what I'm saying is this. Unity is the glue of the church. I want y'all to get that. You think, well, unity and glue, wouldn't it be kind of the same thing? Yeah, yeah. There is no church. There is no body without unity. You ever been walking and had your hand fall off? You ever done that? Anybody here? Maybe an arm, or you're walking. How about this? You ever been walking and a shoe fell off? Y'all did that. Your shoe fell off. And you know, these kids are like, yeah, a lot. We actually untied them and ran out on purpose. So sometimes, you know, you got some piece of clothing fall off, your shoes mostly. That's the main piece of clothing. It might fall off. And so maybe you throw a jacket off or something like that. You're running. But if your arm falls off, or maybe your head falls off, right? Or your stomach, you know, or whatever. Can I say that you're like, hey, I'm no longer a body? It's like, where's the rest of your body? Oh, it's back there. No, it doesn't work like that, does it? Matter of fact, if your body starts falling apart while you're going, you're dead. See the illustration? See the body, there is no church and there is no body without unity. Churches die without unity. They die. I mean, literally, they close the doors. They die and it ceases. And that's like, yeah, that used to be a church over there. Now it's a bingo hall or whatever, you know. Now it's some other thing. Remember, it used to be that used to be a church, but it's nothing. You know why it died? Because the body is separated, parted ways, and wasn't in unity, and wasn't so it dies. Now, though there are some churches that don't die, they lie dormant. Or useless without unity. We might even say they could maybe fall asleep. Right? It stops without unity. It's spent more time just existing than doing anything. Right? This is unity. I'm telling you, folks, unity is the glue of a church. And glue, this illustration breaks down a little bit, but the more glue we have, the stronger the church is. In other words, the more unity there is, the stronger a church becomes, right? And the stronger it remains. And so, but you know what pulls at that unity? Pulls away from unity? You know the greatest thing that pulls at unity? Self. Not the devil. Well, the devil's doing it. No, this, don't give him credit for all that. A lot of times it's me, right? Or you. And we're just pulling away from unity because I want my way, and we begin to say, well, you know, my way is really important. You know, can you imagine saying something like this? My way is more important than the unity of the church. Could you ever imagine actually verbalizing it? Well, I think my way is more important than the church, because if my way doesn't go, if it doesn't go my way, then the church won't be good. Could you ever imagine somebody saying that? Yeah, I can imagine saying that kind of being a thing. So look here. So the Lord Jesus Christ establishes this point of His coming death as the point of the new covenant. Look at verse 19 here. He says, "Then He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." So it must be clearly understood right here what Jesus was establishing in this new covenant, or with this new testament. Covenant and testament, same meaning. It's a promise, it's a covenant, it's a contract, if we'd say together. It was with His church, with His body. Keep your place here, and let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see this maybe a little more specifically and directly. Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Amen? It's a good verse. Husbands, love your... Why is that a good verse? Well, because this is what husbands ought to do. Well, yeah. But this verse really isn't about marriage. Well, I'm going to show you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for... it. Okay. What did He give His life for? The church. Okay. So what I'm saying is it must be clearly understood that covenant there, what He gave Himself for the church, that is His body, His continued place, body of work among men in the new covenant. This is this. You say, well, you know, don't Christians out there, Christians at large, don't they serve Jesus? Yeah, I think they can, sure. Sure. You think if somebody's out here with, if the word of God will not return unto me void. So if somebody out here, a Christian, sure. I'm not saying that can't be the case, but what I am saying is there a difference between what God's plan is and what we do on our own? There's clearly this thing, and the Lord put a lot of emphasis in the New Testament on this topic. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, talking about the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, God has a plan here. God has a plan. He called his church together. He said, "This is I want to have unity. Get that glue together, folks, and let this be more about me than it is about we become one instead of two or 20 or 30, whatever." Somewhere else I read about that we're like two become one. Anyway, we'll get to that. So the Lord has given us this picture of marriage as a picture of his relationship with the church. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Okay, listen. I want you, and I said this, but I want to re-say it, and then I'm going to reread this. I want us to get this in our mind. When he's using this illustration of marriage, he's talking about the relationship of the church. It, the church. Now again, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Right? You see that there? Go on. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and that's where I see it, right? They too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, by the way, yeah, this is a teaching on how men and a husband and wife ought to. I'm not saying that's not there, but he's using this proper relationship in a marriage to give us a proper relationship in the church with us in Christ and one another. Folks, there can be no confusion about this point of Christ giving his life for the church. It says again in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is the continuing ministry and work of Christ on earth. Go with me over now to Matthew 16. We're going to turn to a couple places, but I want us to just see some of these things. Matthew 16 and in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build, what's that next word? My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, did he say the gates of hell should not prevail against you? Didn't say that. Many people, you say, well, there's been, you just said, Pastor, you just said, some churches die. Okay, yeah, some do because they become unhinged and unglued and disunified. Anyway, if that's not a word, it is now. And so what ends up happening, he said, but listen, there's still going to be other churches. Right? Still going to be happening. And so what he's talking about is this thing I'm creating. This is what Jesus is now building among men. It's churches. So the church belongs here, we find, it belongs to the pastor. It's the pastor's church. I have to be on record. This is just a weird, because this is an incorporated church. So I'm on record as the owner. So I own the church. Like, what does that mean? Nothing. It's just a government. You know, it's funny. But no, this is the Lord's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His. The fact is this, He bought it. Look at Acts. If you got time there, turn over to Acts chapter 20. I want you to just see this here and you can hear it. If you don't have time to turn, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. And this is Paul. You know, speaking to the Ephesian pastors and so forth. He says in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So He bought it. It's bought. If there's anyone here that's saved, if there's anyone in our membership that's saved, He bought you. Amen. He redeemed you by His blood. It's His. So when I say the new covenant was with and it was in the church, we find this truth consistently repeated in the New Testament over and over and over. The church is God's plan. God's plan to make the gospel known to the world. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Back in Ephesians. I know I'm working out your Bible flipping fingers. You got to get around a little bit, but we are Bible believers, aren't we? Yeah, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 8, of course, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, unto me, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It means you can't find it. No, it means you can't even find it. He said, what I'm preaching, it's unsearchable. You can't find it. Literally, you can't find it on your own. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Listen, it is the church that is to make the wisdom of God known to the world. That's not the job of the church. By the way, that was the plan when Jesus Christ had called the 12 and was training them a little OJT. Right? By the way, they were believers before He called them. He wasn't like they got called, then they got saved. No, they were already believers, save one. Judas wasn't. And so why was he in there? I don't know. Why did the Lord have that one in there? I don't know. Maybe just to show us that we could be like that too. There's a Judas among. No, I'm just saying, can. Hopefully not. But it's the church that is to make the wisdom of God known to the world. And then verse 11 here, it says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So point number three is this. It is the church. It is the church. Let's go back to Luke now. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 19. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. His body is given for you. So when He said that to the 12, obviously it wasn't only for them, But certainly it was for their sins and for the sins of the whole world. Certainly, undoubtedly. But as we've seen through the Scriptures, Jesus gave His life for the church. It's a little bit, it can become a little bit convoluted. You're like, well, did He die for individuals or did He die for the church? The answer is yes. He died for us individually, but how it was going to continue is for the church. It wasn't going to continue by individuals. You say, well, it could. We find some cases, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch. We find some places where somebody, but can I just say this to you about that? It was Philip that was out of the church at Antioch, that was there by the leading of the Spirit of God that led to get to reach him. It was still the church that led him. Said, what did he go back and do? I don't know. I don't know. Did somebody lead someone to Christ without being a member of a church? Absolutely not. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Listen, I've seen lost people lead someone to Christ. Well, how is that possible? Because it's the Word of God. It's the truth that makes us free, right? It's the truth. It's not the truth teller. Man, praise the Lord for that, because I would hate to think that anybody is up to me to be their final answer. You know what I'm saying? Man. And so we find here that it's been Scriptures for the church. In verse 19, he says, this do in remembrance of me. In verse 19, this is my body which is given for you. This do, taking the bread and giving thanks, to take this do in remembrance of me. When we remember his sacrifice, we must remember his purpose. We're going to turn to one last scripture, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm pretty sure it's the last one. When we remember his sacrifice, we must remember his purpose. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6. He said, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. And Jeremiah said in their inward parts. We see what inward parts means. It means in their mind. And write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The old is done. Okay? The old is done. Do you think we should still follow the Ten Commandments? No. I think we should follow the two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And all those is all the commandments of God included in them. So you're like, do you say we don't even... Yes, obviously we follow the Ten Commandments. But in those Ten Commandments are those two, is what he says in the New Testament. And all those things is our relationship with him and our relationship with man. And by the way, in the Ten Commandments, that's what they are. That's what they are. They're all those things put together. And listen, but here's the thing. It wasn't about just following the law. It was about seeking the lawgiver. This is the covenant prophesied by Jeremiah, fulfilled now. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. Some of y'all are going to walk away. Pastor said, we don't have to follow the Ten Commandments. Don't walk away saying that. Okay? We follow the Word of God. God didn't change that. He said, but instead of it being written on tables of stone, He said, I'm going to write it in your heart by the Spirit of God. Right? Man, it's so much different. So, look at chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Listen, His blood is so much more effective, so much more than Old Testament animal sacrifices. So much more. That was only a picture of the real deal. Look at verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all why the tester lives. So we know this in final will and testament, right? Somebody, it's not good, it's not even valid until that testator dies. And this is what he's taken place. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Listen, His blood, rather the sacrifice of His life, is the only power to save. So, look at chapter 10, verse 4 now. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible, folks. Look at verse 9. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, His work on earth is finished. His work on earth is finished. Now we can sit down. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the new covenant. Folks, I wanted to read all these chapters to you. But y'all are like, I'm already getting a little, it's already tough. I get you. We just got a few more. Because I want, there's like all these chapters are leading up to this picture here. Right? And I want us to see this. And I'd love to read through all these and study through all, but we need more than just tonight. Amen. Y'all are like, amen, preacher. Now look here. This is the new covenant. Look at verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's still this got the same story that he's talking about. This has been the plan all along. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the, what's that word? Assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The New Testament is the covenant with His church. Let us then, as we remember this time tonight, consider one another. Amen? Let us consider one another. Let us, as it says here, let us provoke one another unto love. You know, considering one another is really means this. I want to think about them. Amen? I want to think about them. I want to think about someone else. And I want to think about, I mean, sometimes you're like, well, are we, you're just preaching. You're just talking about groupthink. Uh-huh. Based on this book right here. Not based on this guy. Based on this, where to be, this is more important than this. Amen? Let us provoke one another unto love. What's your, when we speak one to another, when we interact with one another, are we provoking unto love or hate? You know, one of the things that's so easy for us to do is find ourselves in the midst of this thing we call gossip and the tongue is, I mean, the Bible talks about that so much in the New Testament. We get involved with that. Provoke unto love. But he says this, let us provoke one another to good works. See this thing he's talking about? We're provoking. Man, it's like this new covenant is all built around this thing. Like, preacher, I think you made that up. Man, I did a good job of making that up, really close to the scripture then. Right? Provoking to good works. You know what that means? Somebody says, yeah, I'm going to go drinking tonight. Right? You say, well, you do you, boo. Right? Well, you just, guess you do what you want to do. Is that what we would say? This, my family laughs too much. Sometimes we say, dumb, I think, I want to say sometimes dumb things. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to just do this. Man, I just don't want to say anything. Right? No. I just don't want to judge anybody. I don't either. I don't want to. I got too much on my plate to go around judging everyone else, honestly. You say, why do you do it, preacher? I don't know, because it's my human nature. So that's a good excuse. No, somebody says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go do this thing. You say, well, you know, would that please the Lord? You know what I want to do? I want to provoke them to think about what you're doing. Right? Provoke unto good works. Somebody said, yeah, I just... you know, I got this thing that's going to keep me out of church. I got this thing. I just, you know, I've got to lie just a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, small things. And you know what we do? We provoke them to good works. Why are we doing that? Because we want them to be like us. No. Because this is what unity is all about. I want to help you to be in that place. And so, and then he says this. He kind of caps it with this thing. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know why? Because this is important. How can I have unity if I didn't bring my whole body with me? How can I have glue when I'm detached? He said, this thing, he says, but rather, he said, instead of forsaking, rather exhort one another. That exhort means to encourage one another. And then he says this, so much the more as we see the day of our Lord's return approaching us. You know, here's the funny thing about this. Well, you know, we've always been saying it's getting closer. And we've always been right, haven't we? I'm telling you what, today is closer to His return than yesterday was. Is that right? And tomorrow is going to be one day closer. You say, well, that's just a scam. No, I'm just saying, listen, when we see the world is waxing worse and worse, I'm telling you, we're closer. We're closer. Closer than we ever were before. Listen, God's plan, I'm thoroughly convinced from the Word of God that the greatest thing that Jesus Christ wanted for the saved, the child of God, is to be unified as a body, that the church might have the power among the world to make known to the world the mysteries of God. Because it's unsearchable. You don't find it anywhere else.